time. It is the time of the Passover, and likely many of you are aware of what the Passover was. The Passover is described in Exodus chapter 12. It is where the final plague is being unleashed on the Egyptians, who would suffer death of all the firstborn because Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And so God instructed the Jewish people to slaughter a lamb and to mark their doorways with the blood. The Passover lamb was then eaten in a meal, but the angel of death, when he saw the blood on the doorpost, would literally pass over those homes, and the people would be spared. Well, Jesus is about to celebrate this for the last time. He's coming to the end of his 3 years of ministry. In Luke chapter 22, he is going to be arrested just after this passage that we're going to read. But here he has sent out Peter and John to go and prepare for the Passover. They have arranged everything. They've located the upper room that they're going to meet in. And then we read down in verse 14, if you have your Bibles open there. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Sorry. And the Son of Man will go as it had been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And they began to question among themselves which one of them it might be who would do this. But also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And so, in the context of a Passover meal, Jesus institutes what we know today as the Lord's Supper, which churches around the world practice. Some churches practice this weekly, some practice it monthly, some practice it twice a year, some practice it once a year, different kinds of intervals. In our church, and in most evangelical churches, it's usually practiced once a month throughout the course of the year. And in the Lord's Supper, we call to mind God's salvation in Jesus, his suffering, his shed blood, his obedience, his love, his all-sufficient atonement for all of our sins. But we read here in Luke's account that following the meal, an argument breaks out. And this seems really odd that at this point, they could get into an argument that these early Christians could begin squabbling with one another right following this very important time. And the contention has to do with who is the greatest. Who is the greatest? Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them about the greatness of something, the greatness of humility. We're going to show the first slide up here. Number one, I always liked what Augustine said in his 118th letter. If you should ask me what are the ways of God, I would tell you that the first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is still humility. Not that there are no other precepts to give, but if humility does not precede all that we do, our efforts are fruitless. And so this morning, what we see here is really the opposite of humility. We see people trying to argue and make the point that they are the greatest. They are better than the other people. And so what Jesus does here in this time with them, in these three verses, beginning in verse 25, is he tells them in three ways about the greatness of humble service to others. And that's what I just want to touch upon before we share the Lord's Supper. Humility is a beautiful attribute in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord. It may not mean much to people in the world, but to God it is truly beautiful. And humility comes from a right estimate of who God is and who we are. When we understand who God is and all that he's done for us, and we understand who we really are, sinful people prone to sin, prone to selfishness, and arguments about self-exaltation, as we see here, humility is the point where we grasp that. And the person who is humble, I think, finds it very, very difficult to criticize others, to launch criticisms at others and attack others, because they know the truth about themselves. And so Jesus has just a few things that he shares with them. In verse 25, he says this. He says, don't follow the pattern of the world. This is what he tells them. He says to them, "You, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." How often do we hear this in the scriptures from the time of Abraham and the formation of the Israelite people, not to be influenced by the nations around them, to the apostles warning the church, pleading with the church not to be affected by the ways of the world? And here Jesus is speaking about this in one particular aspect. It has to do with this area of authority, and people wanted to be seen as great in the eyes of others. John the Apostle wrote, "Do not love the world or anything in the world, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he has done does not come from the Father." And this is exactly what the apostles are doing here. They are trying to make the point that they are above the other ones, better than, greater. It's about greatness. Benefactors are those to whom people are beholding. And the temptation for them was that they may just adopt the attitude, that familiar model of the Gentile kings that they would see parading through the city, using their authority, making judgments over people, and that might become for them the model of leadership. That might become the model of greatness. That might be what they might themselves want to attain to in their lives. But Jesus has the word for them. He says, no, 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 it's not like that at all. It is not like that. And this, I think, is especially important in light of his soon departure, when they will be the church leaders. And there will be the opportunity to think of themselves very wrongly. They may begin to think of themselves as really, really special people, better than others because of God's grace in their life. They might see themselves as one who should be served as being more important than others. And I would say that today, Christians remain vulnerable to this temptation as well. Not only in this area of understanding greatness and what it means to be great in God's eyes, but also in regard to many other things. We take our cue from the world. And you could just think of the things that, the ways in which Christians take their direction from the world instead of from the scriptures. Our values and things we think are important, our priorities, are all often twisted and distorted from what by following what the world wants us to do. And so Jesus says, first of all, don't follow the pattern of the world. Secondly, he says, the truth is, the greatest are those who serve others the most, in verse 26. He says, you are not to be like them. You are not to be like the worldly leaders. That is not greatness. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus taught them this. He repeated himself multiple times on this point because it's such a hard thing to grasp. There's this tendency within human nature, always present, to exalt oneself, to be seen as important, to be a somebody, to be someone that people look up to and to be respected and to have the applause of people and their approval. And for people to look at you and say, oh, I wish I could be like them. There is that within human nature, that desire. A desire that does not recognize its utter dependency upon God and its true nature of depravity. And so we find Jesus talking about this all the time in the Gospels. Back in Luke 9, it's recorded that the disciples argued among themselves, and this is early in Jesus' ministry, as to which of them would be the greatest. And so even early in the ministry, they're saying, well, you know, we've started to follow Jesus, but, you know, I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the greatest. And already they're like jockeys in a horse race, you know, trying to get the pole position. They're trying to get out in front of everybody and to be seen as the ones who are better than the others. Jesus' answer is, you know, he who is least among you is the greatest. And so Jesus turns this whole thought upside down, which he does frequently with commonly accepted values in the world. He turns them upside down. People will say, well, money, that's really important. I have to get as much as I can. And Jesus says, no, just be generous. And if someone asks you, give it to them. You know, and all these radical kinds of ideas. And this one included this radical idea that the one who is least is really the greatest among you. In Matthew 18, it says that the disciples came to them and to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, what he did is he took a little child and put the child beside him and he stand in the midst. And he said, whoever points to the child and says, whoever humbles themselves like this child. This child's not in charge of anything. No one's listening to this child's rules or guidance. No one esteems this child highly. But he says, if you humble yourself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then there's that episode in Matthew chapter 20 where James and John really are desperate to attain to this great status. And so they get mom involved. And in Matthew 20, it says the mother of James and John comes to Jesus with her two boys. And what all mothers want by nature is for children, their children to be great, to be president one day, you know, to be the CEO, to be very rich, to have all these things that the world says is very, very important. But they come to Jesus and she says, I have a small favor I want to ask of you. When you're in your kingdom, I want my two sons to sit on your right and your left. That is, I want them to have the two top positions of leadership and authority next to you. I want them to be great in your kingdom. And Jesus says this. We can put this up, Matthew 20, verse 26 to 28. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. What? That's backwards. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Well, no one wants to be a slave. If you were a slave, you would try to get out of being a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus makes it very clear, both here in Luke 22 and throughout the Gospels. And the epistles will reiterate this truth. Humble service to others is highly valued by God. The world may not see it. They may not ever praise it. They may never care about it. But in God's economy, this is greatness. This is where it's at. This is what matters. Being a humble servant to other people. Highly prized. And what a striking difference this is between the world's values and God's values. He exalts humble service to others in sharp contrast to societal standards. And the danger the church faces is to forget this and to be drawn into that way of thinking that the society thinks, which is really just a reflection of our own selfish desires that people are naturally have. And that gets kind of cumulatively out there in society, and that becomes the norm. We all want this, so this is what society approves of. But Jesus says, no. Not at all. You, if you want to be great, you will become a servant. And you will be a slave, he says, to others. And so we see in the world people calling attention to themselves, promoting themselves, boasting of their accomplishment, and trying to gain fame. Look at me. Look what I've done. Man, that appears everywhere, doesn't it? Appears on social media. People, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. You know, look how great my life is. And people do this thing and this kind of boasting. Where does that come from? I mean, that's not of God. God regards humble service to others done without the need for applause or recognition. That's not what it is about. And so it is so divergent from both our own natural desire for significance and recognition and also our culture's accepted standard that many churchgoers either consider this teaching of Jesus to be unrealistic or they accept it in theory and say, oh yeah, that's nice, but they never embrace it as a kind of servant of this kind of servanthood in any meaningful way, any tangible, real way. They never really embrace it. They don't want that. And so it remains elusive in the church often. But there are signs of it. And there are many signs of it in our church that I see, because so many times things are done behind the scenes. But there are some truly great people by this standard in this congregation. There are some outstanding people who serve God with a humble attitude. And it is beautiful. And the world may say nothing, but heaven applauds and takes notice. And so Jesus, here he warns about the following the world's values. Then he talks about the greatness of serving others. But the third thing he does here in verse 27 is he says, look at me. Look at me. I'm modeling this for you. In verse 27, he says, who's greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Let's think about that. Who's greater? Well, obviously it's the one at the table. It's not the one serving. It's the important person being served. They're the greater one, right? But Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. I'm the servant here, and certainly I'm much greater than you guys. In reality, he is much, much greater beyond their imagination. Jesus' whole ministry was characterized by service. Service to the sick, the poor, the brokenhearted, the outcast, those in spiritual bondage, those who were far from God, those who were hopeless in their life. Jesus served them. He went to them and helped those people. And so right before their eyes, he is showing humble service to them for what it looks like. It is doing for others, is what Jesus is saying. It's about others. It's not about just making yourself feel good or doing something that you really enjoy. It's about others. And there's a point in the Christian life, I think, where that switch is finally turned. I hope. Where people finally get it. And they begin to understand that it's, look, I don't do these things for me, and I just don't come to church for me, and I'm not committed to a community of believers just for me, but I understand that it's for others. And I hope that switch has been turned on in your heart and mind. Because this is what Jesus is talking about. And he's showing them. He's showing them by his very, very life. And of course, one of his best examples of this we read about in John chapter 13. This likely happened at the Passover meal. It's recorded in John's gospel, where Jesus gave one of his clearest lessons, and you may know this is when he washes the disciples' feet. You know that story. He goes and he washes their feet, and Peter says, oh no, Lord, no, no. Ah, you're not doing this for me. Jesus convinces him of this, and he washes their feet. And then, after it's over, he stops and says this. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That is right. That is who I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have what? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus wasn't just doing this. He was doing it for a reason. He was doing this to show us how we're supposed to treat each other. He was doing it to show us the attitude we're to embrace as his followers. He's doing it to show us that we're supposed to be concerned about others and not just ourselves, and we're to do what we can, and even if that means becoming the lowliest servant, taking the lowest place. No one wants to do that. That's the lowest place for the slave to serve, the servant. But yet, this is what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus is the Lord, and yet he does the lowliest of tasks. If Jesus can do this, so should we. This is the very pattern we are called to follow. This is greatness in the kingdom of God. This is authentic spirituality. This is a big part of what it means to really be a spiritual person. Blessed are those who attain this greatness in their time on earth. Father, as we've read through this story, this account, we're reminded of the great humility you showed in coming and dying on the cross. Paul says you took the form of a man, took the form of a servant, and you allowed yourself, you humbled yourself to be crucified, to be put to death for our sakes. What a wonderful way, Lord, you served us. Lord, I pray that as we share the Lord's Supper this day now, that you would speak to us, Lord. Are we servants? Have we ever entered into that realm of our spiritual lives? Or is it Is it just so far away from us? Are we still trapped in that serve me, do for me, I'm the what's important mindset, Lord, that holds the whole world captive? But Lord, in the church, we are liberated from that. We are set free. And in church, we can see the beauty of humble service throughout the body. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us on this morning as we reflect upon how you humbled and served us by coming into this world. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.